Good morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you. I've enjoyed the singing, the Sunday school, and the comments on risk. I think I inherited a healthy dose of aversion to risk, probably from my Hofer ancestors, at least somewhat. I think it's something I've maybe become a little less antsy about as I've gotten older, at least in certain things. But it is true, we don't get anywhere without risk, and it actually is going to, it goes well with what I'd like to share this morning. The message this morning, I don't know if I have a really tidy title for it. Maybe along the lines of living with a long-range focus, and maybe especially thinking of starting with that perspective. So maybe somewhat aimed at you youth, but I think there's probably things that all of us can benefit from in thinking of having a long-range focus in life and not just getting our head down in the daily, mundane, and urgent things that keep us maybe distracted from the greater purpose in life. I'd like to start by reading Psalm 1. We're familiar with this, but I'd like to think of this as a basis, maybe a bit of a big picture as we consider life. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We have choices to make in life, and we can choose. We have been given the privilege of choice about things like what we fill our minds with. Our choices are going to determine whether we become rooted and fruitful or wind-driven chaff. Now, in the physical world, once chaff is chaff, that's what it is. God can redeem a life that's chaff, or maybe things in our life that are chaff, that are useless, they're dead, they're not rooted, not stable, but God can redeem that. And he can make those areas in our life to become alive again, to grow, to put down roots. I've observed a man in his mid-30s who was feeling driven to make financial choices that he readily admitted weren't good choices, but he didn't know what else to do in his situation. And I thought of that in connection with this, driven with the wind. He felt driven to make choices he knew were bad because he didn't think he had options. And I'd just like to suggest there is a reaping with our choices, but there is always a right way to go from where we are. It may mean sacrifice and suffering and pain, but there is a right way to go. We don't have to continue making bad choices because of previous choices. It takes humility to admit our current reality, that we've made a mess of things and that we need help. Growing root takes time. It means we need to hold still and meditate on God's word. It means that we need to be planted. And I don't want to take it way out of context, but I think that in some ways means settling down and investing, plugging in without hesitation to a community. Not saying there's never a time to uproot and transplant. I'm not saying that. But I think we too readily run into a little problem and we uproot and we try to transplant. And then something goes wrong and we uproot and we try to transplant again. Maybe we do it even without physically moving. Maybe in a certain relationship we run into problems and so we say, okay, done with that. I'll try this person. And we don't go through the work of putting the roots on down and working through the difficulty. In the end, a plant that's transplanted too many times dies. And it never puts down roots. It doesn't become fruitful because it can't be taking in the nourishment it needs. And I think so in our lives. We need a certain amount of just steadiness and just being still and growing. Accepting the situation that we've been planted in. I have a story this morning. In reading The Aviators by Winston Groom, I was somewhat captivated by Charles Lindbergh's successful attempt, to cross the Atlantic in an airplane. It was May 20 of 1927, just a few minutes before 8 a.m. in the on a very rainy morning. It had been raining and raining, and it was predicted to clear, and so he had spent all night, he and his crew of people, getting the plane ready to fly, and at just before 8, he pulled out onto the runway and stuck his head out the side window and gunned the engine and started splashing down the grass strip. He was embarking on a flight that no one had successfully completed at that point. There was a scramble to be the first to do it and numerous failed attempts just leading up to his departure. Paris, France was the destination some 3,600 miles from New York where he was taking off. And he had spent months getting ready for that moment. Crafting a plane specific, finding a builder that would build a plane specifically how he wanted it, light yet strong enough to carry the required load of fuel that was needed to fly continuously for 36 hours or more. He had taken extreme measures to reduce weight, unnecessary weight, and to make room for every gallon of gasoline that he could cram onto the plane. And so, for those reasons, he decided to fly alone, which many people said he was crazy for trying to fly that far by himself. He was going to need to stay awake for 36 hours at least and fly the plane. No autopilot then. He chose a single engine design. The common thought at that time was that nothing short of a tri-motor, at least three engines, you needed for a flight like that. He had the cockpit placed right behind a fuel tank, so he could not see directly ahead, which is why he had to stick his head out to taxi. His logic was, once he's in the air, he doesn't need to see what's in front of him. He can easily tell what's going on out the side windows. He sat on a wicker chair. He even took a scissors and trimmed off the edges of his charts right down to what he needed and tore out extra pages in his notebooks to reduce weight. A stamp collector offered him $1,000 to carry 1 pound of mail. you know, first airmail across the Atlantic. This was going to be a novel thing. And in the end, he turned it down. He said it was the principle involved. If I start compromising, I won't know where to stop. So, as Charles neared the midpoint of the runway, he had a critical decision to make. Did he have enough speed to clear the 30-foot tangle of telegraph wires and whatnot at the end of the runway, or did he need to take off the power and hit the brakes and stop, abort the mission? Well, he took the risk. And soon, he pulled back gently on the controls, and the Spirit of St. Louis lifted off and then splashed back down in a spray of mud and water. And then it lifted off again, and he was airborne. And Winston Groom writes that it is said that he lifted his chin just a little bit as he crossed that tangle of wires at the end, just willing the plane to lift. And he did clear. And soon he was cruising at approximately 100 knots an hour, north-northeast toward Nova Scotia, which if you're not familiar with long flights across oceans might seem strange. Why would you be heading mostly north when you want to go to Paris, of all things, which is directly east of us, isn't it? Well, he had done his homework. He had taken a globe and took a string and stretched it across the globe. And then, with a flat map, he had marked off every 100 miles across that string and translated those dots onto a flat map. And if you do that, you have this giant arc on a flat map. It looks different. And so he had marked off every 100 miles because he knew his plane, he was going to cruise at 100 miles an hour. And every hour, he had figured how much he needed to adjust his heading. So he starts north-northeast. By the time he's landing in Paris, he's heading south-southeast. And he needs to keep track of all that manually because he has no way outside of just his figures and manually flying that plane at a certain heading. That's his only way to make sure that he stays on his course. Well, let's start thinking about what we can learn from the story. It's not just a story. Most of what comes to in life is instructive. If we're awake and we can alert to learn from it. So the things that I'm going to mention are things that I thought of, that I can learn from it. And you may think of other things that I don't mention. First, he knew where he was going. He didn't just blindly decide, well, I'll cross the Atlantic and I don't care where I land in Europe. That's fine. We'll just head east. No, he chose a specific landing point and he charted a course with the intention of reaching that point. Maybe in life, we aren't that intentional. Maybe we just like to fly. We enjoy it. We don't want to think or worry about where we're going. We're just going, and it's fun doing it. It's important we realize that if we don't intentionally choose our destination, we are flying towards certain ruin and regret. We can choose the destination of our life and accept the course that leads directly to it, or we can decide what course we want to go and accept the destination it leads us to. Those are the options. Once we choose our destination, it takes intentional effort to chart a course that will take us there. Just deciding we want to go a certain place doesn't mean we'll get there. It takes intentionality, because not every road leads where we want to end up or where we want to go. And so it takes time spent thinking, meditating, which in our day is an intentional act. We don't have many dead times in our day. It's filled with a lot of action. And what dead times we do have, do you ever get the flinch feel just like this? And, you know, we fill them up with often pretty meaningless stuff, just kind of noise, rather than taking the time to think about, where am I going in life? Is it worthwhile? We heard some about that in the devotional. In choosing our destination and charting our course, especially in charting our course in life, not only do we think ourselves, but it is critical that we ask advice. There were people that Lindbergh could talk to about what he was trying to do, but there was no one who could say, this is how I did it, because no one had done it. On the contrary, for us, we have a host of mentors who have lived in Christ and are living in Christ. They are walking in real time the path that we want to walk. And we can ask them, how is it? How was it when you were in the situation I'm in? If you were in my place, what would you do? Would you do anything differently than what you did? And we can learn from the mistakes of others too. And when we seek advice without thinking, we can kind of ferret out the ones who we kind of know align with what we want to hear. Be intentional about asking people who may not agree with you. They are the ones you can learn the most from. They'll bring out perspectives you haven't thought about, or maybe you didn't want to think about. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Along with intentionality about charting a course after choosing a destination, another lesson is the importance of traveling light. Know your ultimate goal and trim your life down to serve that goal. We can so easily pick up an abundance of baggage, just extra stuff and things that don't really amount to much in our lives, but they keep our lives busy. Charles understood that every ounce of weight converted to gasoline was that much farther if he made a little bit of a miscalculation and he ended up being short of fuel. And so he trimmed his maps and he pulled pages out of his notebook. He also knew that even if he didn't get more gasoline on the plane for those incremental differences, it's an incremental difference in how easily the plane flies. And he was a fanatic too. And are we a fanatic for, are we passionate about the journey we're on with Christ and willing to trim our lives down for that overarching goal. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This talks about laying aside the weights that drag us down in life. It also talks about Jesus having an overarching long-term vision. It says that he endured the pain, the suffering, for the joy of his goal, of what he was accomplishing. And so Jesus sets us an example of living life out of a long-range focus. And there, you know, Charles set up his course so that every 100 miles, every hour, he had to adjust heading just a little bit until, so he stayed on course. And our lives are much the same way. He was adjusting not directly toward his ultimate goal in the way of his heading, but in order to keep his course directly toward his ultimate goal, he had to keep adjusting based on his surroundings, based on the North Pole. He had to keep adjusting. And so in life, much of what is tangible and we want to anchor our lives to shifts. And so we have to keep our focus, for one thing, have our ultimate goal of living in and being part of the kingdom of God and following Christ. That needs to be front and center of us. And that is what we adjust our lives to meet. And it takes regularly checking and analyzing, am I on a straight course with Christ? And adjustments are necessary when we're off course, or to keep us on course. You know, it comes down to knowing what's important to us in life and then making all our choices serve that overarching purpose for our life. Another thing we can learn is the aspect of constant, undivided attention to life, to where we're going. Very early in the flight, Lindbergh became extremely sleepy. As I mentioned earlier, he and his crew had spent all night getting ready to take off. And then he takes off on this 36-hour flight. He may have laid down and tried to sleep for a few hours, I think. But he essentially had a whole day without sleep, and then he launches on this long flight. Doesn't seem very advisable to me, but that's what he did, and he became very sleepy. And he tried different things to keep awake. He'd stick his hand out the window and direct a blast of air into the cockpit to try to wake him up. But even so, the one time he jerked awake and he was in a steep kind of left bank and diving toward the ground, unfortunately he had enough altitude to pull it out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." In life, it's easy for us to just succumb to sleep. Maybe we know our life needs some intentionality, and maybe we need to press into relationships around us, but we're tired and we don't feel like it. We don't feel like having people around or There's just a host of excuses we give ourselves. We must be vigilant in life. Another time, when he looked out the window, he noticed a bunch of lights down there, and he thought, well, he must be over a fleet of ships. And then he realized, after a glance at his instruments, that without realizing it, he had rolled over, and he was looking at stars. And, he had become disoriented. It's critical that we have solid reference points in life. In his case, the stars. He mistook them for other things, but when he cross-checked that with his instruments, he realized, you know, they're a stable reference point, but he was not seeing them accurately. The Word of God is a stable reference point in our lives. His Spirit in our heart. Also critically important are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, again, the importance, it's so important that we develop a habit of cultivating relationships with people around us before we're in the crisis where we critically need them. We know in a crisis point that we need people. And it's difficult at that point to start establishing the relationships. So press into those relationships now. We all will face crisis at some point in our lives. It's inevitable. And the relationships that are deep and strong are what will sustain us and help us to come through and to put roots down rather than being torn loose. Another major concern was crosswinds. Charles frequently would fly down over the water, and he knew from experience about what a 20-knot wind streak on the water looked like. And so he would fly down and see what direction the wind was blowing and how hard it was blowing, and he'd calculate how much he needed to adjust course based on that crosswind that he was experiencing. And he'd do that frequently. And in life, we face crosswinds. Maybe for you youth, it's things like wanting to be popular. And none of us actually, you know, we don't want to be popular. We just want to fit in, right? And we want to be in the people that, the group that's the okay group at least. That's normal. But we have to push back. We have to adjust our course because we know we have that tendency. And we have to think, if I compromise the principles that my life is built on in order to gain popularity in this certain group, what I've done is let that wind push me off course for my life. Sure, maybe I'm in the flow for the time being. But when that relationship expires or goes away and those circumstances do not surround me, then what? I deal with the consequences of flying off course. And for Charles here, it would have been a splashdown when he ran out of fuel. Or, who knows, maybe he would have flown off over the North Pole. Or anyway, it was critical that he adjusted for the crosswinds that he experienced. And so in our lives. Other crosswinds, peer pressure. Also, what we consume affects our physical bodies, right? What we eat. And so what we consume through our eyes, through our ears, there are probably other ways we can consume things. That also affects and determines our spiritual health. And so we have so many things we can consume these days. Media, music, there's videos, there's podcasts. And the content, of course, in these things matters. The time spent or wasted, sometimes, depending what it is, matters. And maybe as much the thing that we're plugging into matters. What tends to happen, I think, is that when we plug into things like media, whatever, we sort of unplug from real relationships around us. And the net for us is a loss. Because how well are those virtual connections going to sustain you in crisis? Not very well. They're not going to be coming over to put an arm around you and to spend time with you. So I'm not here saying that these things are all negative. They can be used positively. Music, things like that, that can be a very positive influence and factor in our lives, but are we paying attention to whether it is being positive or not? Am I being drawn to God or away from Him? Am I being drawn to His people or away from them? Those are questions we can ask ourselves to help us know, are we at a good place on these questions? What I consume or what I take into myself is an expression of who I am, but not just an expression of who I am. It also shapes who I am. And I'm not sure if we always realize that. One more thing I'd like to draw out of this story is to use caution in successes. So it turns out that after flying hours and hours, I can't remember how long, Charles Lindbergh flew over a fishing boat or something, and he circled around and tried to holler down and say, which way's Ireland? Because he was hoping to make landfall on Ireland. And I don't remember. I don't think they could even quite make good communication there. And so he just kept flying where he thought he was supposed to go. And he did make landfall almost exactly where he had hoped to. He was right on course, and he was an hour or two ahead of time. So he had, I don't know if he had a tailwind or what, but he had actually made better time than what he had planned. And so here he is. He sees the Ireland coast. He flies over, and he's like, I made it. Like, I actually crossed the Atlantic. No one had ever done that before, and numerous In just the weeks and months before he flew, numerous of them had crashed on the runway trying to take off for this flight. And just before he flew, someone had taken off from Paris, headed for New York, and was never heard of again. And so this is momentous. And he started thinking about what a great milestone this is for aviation. And he started envisioning airplanes flying passengers across and, you know, the business and trade implications and stuff. And all of a sudden he noticed, water. Why is there water below me again? And here in all this thinking about other things, he had just kind of veered back around and was heading back out into the Atlantic. Totally reversed his course again. And so he righted that and went again. But I think sometimes we are the same way. We make a successful step in doing something we care about, and it's a big step, and we get lost in the moment, and we forget that we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. So in life, remember that successful steps are important, but only as they serve, as we keep making those steps to reach the ultimate goal that we have in our focus. We seldom learn much from our successes. And when we fail, it takes a lot of humility to learn from that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There's just not room for arrogance in our journey. Maybe if we feel like we've arrived, maybe we just haven't set our goal far enough out there. Maybe we just have meaningless kind of short-term goals in our life. So in conclusion, what will you be known for? It's probably a question we all ask ourselves, like, will I be known for anything? Will I just be a name on a gravestone someday? Ultimately, I think that answer is yes. That is the reality for most of us. But we can be a difference in the people's lives that we know well. Maybe we won't be known like Lindbergh is. You know, it's been close to a century now since he made that flight. And his name is still, I think, almost universally known. But it's interesting that during that flight, as he was reflecting on the high probability based on how it had been going for people trying it, the high probability that he would die on that flight, that he would crash in the ocean and maybe drown. He wondered, do you really meet your God? Or does just blank nothingness replace your being? So here is a man. He had a very clear earthly goal, and he accomplished it. It seems that in his life he hadn't thought much, maybe, about where his life was going, and hadn't spent time charting that course that would lead him safely home to his Heavenly Father. And I don't say that to put a smear on him. We're all that way, unless by the grace of God we respond to his call. Respond to Jesus saying, "Come unto me, take my yoke, walk with me, learn of me." That is the goal that each of us, that is the worthy goal that each of us needs to adopt in life if we are going to be satisfied when we arrive. In some ways, a life with Christ is more of a journey, more of a focus on the journey with him than a focus on the destination. Yes, the destination is out there, and that is ultimately what tied into our hope. But the hope of being able to walk through all of life's trouble with Christ, who has said, "I'll be with you always. I'm never going to leave you." That is a hope and a goal and a purpose worth clinging to. Micah 6:8 puts in a nutshell, purpose in life. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So if our overarching goal and purpose in life is to know God, to walk with him every day, then we have sure hope of hearing one day those welcome words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, and we'll know we made it. We're home." Let's kneel for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being your sons and daughters in Christ. Lord, help us to be people who reflect on the purpose, the plan, the path that you want us to walk in life. People who surrender to the leading of your Spirit, who press into the relationships around them and support and are supported by these relationships. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will be with us even to the end, and that you will be our guide. Just pray that you would go with us as we leave this place and help us to allow you to reach through us and touch the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.